Our passage of scripture this evening is Romans 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Romans 9, verses 1 through 6. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Romans 9, 1 through 6. The most memorable sermon I have ever heard preached was a sermon on this particular chapter. It was also the shortest sermon that I've ever heard, and that's part of why it's memorable for me. I was 20 years old, and I had just become a Christian, and the pastor read all 33 verses, not just 6 verses like I just read. He read the whole chapter, all 33 verses in chapter 9. And then he said nervously, very nervous, more than I noticed him before, because I had been in this church for a little bit. He said, this chapter is not really teaching what it seems to be teaching. It's really teaching free will. Let's move to chapter 10. That was his sermon on chapter 9, that whole thing. And I pretty much memorized it that second, because he said, this is not really teaching what it seems to be teaching. It's really teaching free will. Let's move to chapter 10. And I remember I did not move to chapter 10. I keep reading and rereading chapter 9, and I keep thinking, this is teaching what it seems to be teaching. This is not teaching free will. And I just kept reading over and over and over. And as much as I remember what he said about chapter 9, I don't think I heard a word of what he said about chapter 10, even though I was sitting there in the service reading my Bible. Now, that was the first time for me that I ever heard a pastor and I thought, he's wrong. And I remember, this is long before I was even thinking about being a pastor, but I remember thinking, I don't want to ever be wrong about the Bible. I want to know what it really says. And so tonight when I'm preaching, I won't be preaching on the whole chapter of chapter 9. I'll be taking it part by part and considering what it is all about. And Paul is talking first here and much through here about Israel, his countrymen according to the flesh. Why aren't they saved? Why aren't they all coming to Christ? And so first, my first point, Paul's thwarted heart desire for Israel, his countrymen according to the flesh. He says, I tell you the truth, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Notice here in verse 1, the triple confirmation of Paul's heart for Israel. He says he's telling the truth in Christ. He wants you to be sure this is truly how he feels. This is truly what he is thinking. Then he says not only that he's telling the truth, he adds to that, I am not lying. And then he says that his conscience was bearing him witness in the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. And also, the Holy Spirit confirms that I am not lying. My conscience is telling you the truth. And why does Paul need such a triple confirmation of what he is going to say? Well, A, because he would communicate great sorrow and continued grief. Romans 9:2, and such sorrow is possible even for someone who is rejoicing in the Lord. In other passages, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But here he's communicating sorrow, extreme sorrow. And even for one who had God's love poured out on him through the Holy Spirit, as we read earlier in Romans 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so he's happy in and of himself and in Christ and for himself and for the other believers. But when he thinks of his countrymen, according to the flesh, who are lost, who are on their way to hell, he has great extreme sorrow. And he says he's telling the truth about this. In fact, I would say that the joy and sorrow were connected. The joy that Paul had because of God's fulfilled promises, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, because of the salvation he knew when he understood that his brothers, according to the flesh, didn't have everything he had. They did not know that salvation. They were lost. When he was found, he felt it because he had found so much joy. At the same time, he knew his brethren were lost, and it bothered him to a great deal. And he says, even to this level, wishing to be accursed. He's basically saying, accursed here means excommunicated, kicked out of the presence of God. I wish I were in hell in order that they might be in heaven, that they might have this. And so he's unselfish. It's sacrificial love. There's Christ-likeness in this, his wish, his desire for his people. But it's not going to happen. Israel was lost. And here, talking about them, he talks about great privileges, point number two, that you would think would lead to and result in salvation. The Israelites had great privileges. God blessed them. God gave them a lot. And yet they were lost. He says, his countrymen according to the flesh who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Who are Israelites? These are the people of God. This is according to the flesh. They were connected to Jacob. They were sons and grandsons and great-grandsons of Jacob. And Jacob was the one who God named Israel. And they were all his descendants. And Paul was one of them. Jacob, the word Jacob meant conniver, supplanter, manipulator. And that's who they were in the flesh. But Israel meant power with God and referred to a man who was a man of prayer and a man of faith. And that's what Jacob eventually became. He became this great man of God who was the father of those who are faithful, just like his father Abraham was. So the Israelites were those who were connected to Jacob. They had the privilege of this connection, similar to someone who had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home with a great famous grandfather who was a preacher. That's the advantage they had. Secondly, they had the adoption. It says, to whom pertained the adoption? God had claimed them as his own, and he fought for them against other nations, against Pharaoh and Egypt. In Exodus 4, 22 and 23, it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And that's exactly what God did. After nine other plagues, he put to death the firstborn in Egypt. His ways with them were the ways of a loving father. In Hosea, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Here he's saying, even though they were rebellious, I treated them as my own children. He says, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. That's what he did in Egypt. I stooped and fed them. That's what God did for Israel. He treated them special. He took them out of slavery. He treated them as his own son, and yet he was rejected. Forgiveness of a father was part of their privilege, as it says in Psalm 103, 13 and 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. If they would fear him, the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding had those who keep his commandments. Well, not only were they Israelites, and not only did they share in the adoption, they also witnessed the glory. The third privilege it says here that they had was the glory. And what is the glory? Well, in Exodus 16, 9 and 10, it says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord, his manifestation of himself, was the glory of God. The word is kabod, which means glory and weight. It's one of the Hebrew words that makes me feel not so bad about being fat, because being fat and being glorious are compared. God is heavy in the sense of being not a lightweight, not insignificant. We should be spiritually fat. Delight ourselves in fatness is how Isaiah 55:2 says. And God's glory in relation to Israel was in the cloud during the day and in the fire at night. That glory stayed with them and it led them through the wilderness. The cloud in the day and the fire at night, it was called the Shekinah glory. It's not God himself, but it showed that God was with them. They could see a visible representation of the invisible God. Exodus 13 says in 21 and 22, and the Lord went by before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And they did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so God led them through the wilderness. When the cloud was there and it stopped, they would stop in that place. When it would move, they would move and follow it. This led them by day and by night. Wherever they go, they had that privilege of having the glory, the Shekinah glory. Fourthly, they had the covenants and the promises. Here, the promises and the covenants with Abraham and Moses and David, precious promises. Circumcision was one of the signs of the covenant performed on Abraham's reproductive organ, representing the fact that Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, would bleed and die for our sins. It pointed forward to Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Again, Galatians 3:15 and 16, it says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is just a man's covenant, yet if it is conformed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham, his seed, the promises were made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And then again, Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so they had that covenant promise. It was every Israelite boy child was affirmed the covenant, would receive the covenant sign of circumcision, and it was all meant to point them to Jesus Christ. Then also was the Passover. And Christ too was the Passover, and that was another covenant sign for them. "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." You have the promise given to David. "He shall build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And it says, "Then if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." And obviously that promise referred to Solomon, but because the kingdom is forever, it's also referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was also a son of David. And so the covenants, there was covenants to Abraham, there's covenants to Moses in the law, there's covenants with David. Solomon is included in that covenant. And ultimately, all of us who know Jesus Christ are part of these covenant promises. We have them as well as the Israelites do because of the promise to Christ. All of these pointed to Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Then it says also, "Of whom are the fathers?" Which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Abraham was tested in the Old Testament. Jacob, all of these were part of the Hall of Fame of faith. And I think I even missed in your outline, I missed the service of God. They had the service of God. They were the ones that were given control over the tabernacle and the temple. And they had those privileges of these things, which other people in the world lacked. Of whom Christ came. They were the ones from whom Christ descended. And as it says, "From whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." They had all these privileges. They were the first, as it says in Romans 1:16, "to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." If you are not Jewish descendants, you weren't first. The Jews were first. And so they had this privilege, but how did they respond to this privilege? Well, the question answered, and is answered in Romans 9 through 11. What about the Jews? Why are so many of them lost? We see this in 9 verse 6 when it says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Those who are lost, it's saying it's not truly Israel. They were born Israel according to the flesh, but spiritually they were not like Israel. According to the flesh, they were that. Yes, they had the benefit of the privileges, but they still rebelled against Christ, against God. That's why it says in John 19:14 through 16, it says, "Now is the preparation day for the Passover. about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And so here they had these benefits. Christ was born to be their king. He was there for them, but they rejected him. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." This is what we will see. Why did they reject him? This is what we see in the rest of this chapter, chapter 9, which I won't preach on tonight, and chapters 10 and 11. Why did they reject Jesus? Well, first, as I said, they were not all Israel. Not all of them were truly saved. The same sunshine and rain that makes flowers grow makes manure stink. And they sadly, that's what they were like. They were not chosen. We'll see that in the next several verses. They were not the ones that were chosen by God. Three, they did not believe. They were not changed by God's word. They rebelled against God's grace and patience, and they were finally blinded by God. But all this was according to God's purpose, also to show grace to the believing Gentiles. Despite not having these privileges, there were those among the Gentiles who would believe in Jesus. As it says in Isaiah 49:6, indeed he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant," this is talking to Jesus, "to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the end of the earth." To demonstrate that salvation is all of grace and not of works, some of the Jews were trying to establish themselves by their good works. But all their works, according to Isaiah, were like filthy rags. But here it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace and by faith. But our works, when we do them, they glorify God. Why? Because God works them in us. They are the result of and the evidence of our salvation. They're not the cause of our salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the beginning of this chapter that teaches us what it does about the Israelites and their rejection of the grace that you gave them. And as we go through the rest of the chapter, we'll see and learn more about this. And we pray you'd help us to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.